Who here wanted to keep singing that song? That is one of my favorite songs, and every time I've sung it the last few years, I always thought, what would happen if we stopped right there? Here in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Done. What an abrupt ending. You can feel the song crescendoing. It's climaxing towards something, a celebration of something wonderful. And that's why I love to sing that song, because it ends with Christ rising from the dead and the victory that we have and the destiny we have and his purposes in our life. But that's where it ended today. And that's, I've always thought, that is must be how the disciples felt and how those who loved Jesus felt on the day when Christ was crucified on the cross. That abruptly. Just think, just not even a week before, they were singing his praises, waving the palms, and here he dies on a cross, and the disciples are like, what happened? I'd like to look at our text today, Jeremy, if you could put that up. This is from John chapter 9, I'm sorry, it's supposed to be 19, 28 to 30. And it says, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So tonight, I just wanted to look briefly at Jesus' statement, it is finished. And I want to say, well, who heard him say this? And if you look at the previous verses, you'll see there's several people at the foot of the cross. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We actually have Jesus' aunt. It says that Mary's sister was also at the foot of the cross. You have Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. That's three Marys. Three out of the four women were named Mary. And you also had John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is how he is called. And those were the people who were at the foot of the cross. And we read later, if we read ahead in the scripture accounts, when the women came and saw the empty tomb and they ran back, it said that they were all assembled together, the 11 disciples, along with these women and other people that loved Jesus. So you can just, I'm just imagining this. Surely John and the disciples were there, and John was sharing with them, saying, his last words were, it is finished. Well, what did he mean by that? And they must have been talking about it all weekend long and feeling utterly confused by that. So again, today we want to look at that phrase, it is finished, in light of our series, which has been Truth Revealed, looking at Jesus' statement and saying, what did Jesus really mean when he said, it is finished? So the first thing we want to consider is the disciples' perspective. What did they think Jesus meant when he said, it is finished? Well, you know, as I thought about this, you think about the disciples. They just, over the course of 3 years, things were just building up. Jesus was becoming more well-known. They were seeing miracles left and right. They were hearing Jesus teach in mind-boggling ways. They were seeing him with such authority over the religious leaders and Pharisees. They just witnessed the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so now they're left hopelessly confused. Like, what in the world happened? It's like that song. It's going, 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 going. Cut off. And they're very confused, and they must have a sense of utter incompletion. They felt like something was going to happen, and now it's all gone, like a crescendo that never quite peaked, but just like a clanging gong, you know, cut off at the knees, gone. And so I imagined when they heard it is finished, what did they think? And these are some of my thoughts. It is finished. All of our hopes and dreams for the new kingdom we thought Jesus was initiating. Was this talk of a future kingdom all for naught? It is finished. All the miracles, all the amazing things we saw him do, we'll never see that again. It is finished. All the amazing things Jesus taught us, we'll never hear such encouraging and compelling words again. It is finished. The freedom we found in Jesus' commands, I guess we're once again under the burden of the law and the scrutiny of the Pharisees. It is finished. We thought Jesus was bringing real and lasting change to our hearts. I guess we're on our own again to struggle with our deep-rooted sins. It is finished. The connection that we felt with God the Father because of Jesus. I guess we'll have to keep a respectable distance from him once again. You have to remember the disciples scattered at Jesus' death. They were utterly confused. They were in despair. They didn't know what was happening. They were overcome with fear. Everything they put their hope in for the past 3 years was gone in the blink of an eye. Just in a 24-hour period, gone. And to them, it was indeed finished, wasn't it? It was as if Jesus' statement, "It is finished," on a cross, just utterly erased all the promises that he had told them previously. And there were many times I was looking in the gospel accounts that Jesus said what was going to happen to him. One of those times is in Mark chapter 8. It says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this. That's what the Gospel of Mark says. He spoke plainly about this. And it was so plain that the religious leaders of the time even knew what Jesus said, because what did they do after Jesus was killed? They wanted to place guards at the tomb. Why? Because they knew of Jesus' claim to rise again, and they wanted to say, okay, no, we had the guards there. We're not going to let the disciples come and steal his body and claim that he rose again. So even the religious leaders knew that, you know, what Jesus plainly spoke about rising again, that they wanted to prevent that from happening. So then I have to ask the question, well, what were the disciples talking about that weekend? Jesus said, "It is finished." Is it finished in a negative sense? But didn't Jesus say something about he's going to rise again? You could just imagine they're trying to reconcile these two truths. They saw the bleak reality of him dying, being taken down, being put in a tomb. They saw that. So they're seeing one thing, but they were told something different. So you have the conflict of what they're seeing and what they're told to believe. So again, from their perspective, everything was finished. It came to a screeching halt. But of course, today we want to look at the truth. What is the truth when Jesus said, "It is finished"? There was a commentator who wrote this. He said, "For years, liberals and unbelievers have declared that this cry of Jesus from the cross is a cry of defeat. They say that it is the word of a man who has lost everything. However, they are a million miles from the truth of the matter." It's interesting, in Greek, the word "it is," when we say "it is finished," it's actually just one word, tetelestai. And they were saying there's a sense of relief in that word, that the agony is over, the terrible ordeal is finished. But there's also pride in that word, tetelestai, because he knew the race was run, the work was completed, and the enemy was defeated. So there's a sense of relief as well as a sense of pride when he spoke tetelestai, one word, and just the amazing meaning behind that word. What I wanted to focus on today was the different usages of this word in that culture. It was actually a pretty common word used in a couple different situations, and I wanted to focus on that because each of those scenarios, I think, give us a deeper meaning into what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." The first one is it was actually a servant's word. And when a servant would complete a task, he would go up to his master and he would say, tetelestai. He would say, "My work is finished, it is completed." And of course, we can compare that to Jesus. You see in Matthew 20, verses 28, it says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So when Jesus looked back over his life, he saw no failure, no falling below the demands of the occasion. He saw nothing that could have been done better. He saw nothing that shouldn't have been there. It was indeed finished. He was a servant completing his Father's will, tetelestai. The second way it was used is that it was a priest's word. And this was used, this is interesting as we're studying the whole Beth Moore and the tabernacle and all, but it was used when the sacrifice, some sort of animal, was brought to a priest, and the priest had to examine it because most of the sacrifices had to be without blemish, without defect. And he would look at it and look it over carefully, and if he deemed it worthy, he would say, tetelestai. And of course, we look at Jesus, who is called the Lamb of God, our sacrifice. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 19, it says, "For you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So just like that priest will look at that little lamb and say, tetelestai, that's what Christ, God the Father, did when he looked at Christ. Tetelestai, he was perfect, without blemish. The third way that this word was used in that culture, it was actually an artist's word. I found this one very interesting. And this is a word that was used when the final touches were applied to a masterpiece. So think of a master artist painting his picture, and getting that last drop of paint and putting it on and saying, Tetelestai, it is finished. Masterpiece is done. And of course, we think of God's picture of salvation that he's been painting from the beginning of time. It says from before creation, his plan of salvation was already enacted. It says in 1 Peter 1:20 that he was chosen for this task before the creation of the world. So his death on the cross was really the final finishing touch to God's masterpiece of salvation. Tetelestai. Another way it was used was it was a merchant's word. And this is if somebody had a debt. So they might, you know, in today's culture, you have a contract and you owe a certain person a certain amount of money. When this debt was paid off in that time, they would write real big across of it in tetelestai, which means paid in full. And I'm sure we would all look forward to that day when we get a statement from the bank with our mortgage on it, right? Tetelestai, paid in full. Well, that's what this was. It was a business debt, and that was another way that this was used. Well, of course, we can see the analogy there. When Jesus gave himself on the cross, he fully met the righteous demands of the holy law. He paid our debt, not in part, but in full. None of the Old Testament laws, as we've been learning, can take away our sin. But the Lamb of God shed his own blood, and that blood did pay the debt that our sins owed. And I think, as I think of a scripture reference for that, I think in Matthew 18 about the man who owed so much money to the king that he could never possibly pay it. They were going to throw him in prison for the rest of his life. And even then, it wouldn't come close to what he owed the king. And what did the king say? It says the king took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So the king wrote tetelestai on his debt and let him go. And that's what Jesus did for us. Tetelestai. The last use of the word I found, it was a word used for an ex-convict, which I find this interesting because we've all been guilty, right, in the past. But this was used when a Roman citizen was convicted of the crime. They would actually be put into a prison. And when they're in the prison, they wrote up a list on the outside of their cell door of all the crimes that they had committed. So why they were in prison, why they were being held, those crimes were listed. And when the penalty of those sins was paid, tetelestai would be written across that certificate of debt, it was called. And then when they got out of prison, they could take that certificate of debt with them that has tetelestai written across, and they can show it to people. So people are like, oh, you're a criminal. Yeah, no, I'm not. Look, it's been paid in full. My penalty's gone. You know, and I think of Satan, he's called the accuser, right? He wants to accuse us and say, no, your debt hasn't been paid. You know, you're still carrying that guilt and shame. And we can pull that out and say, no, my debt was paid in full. I am not guilty before the Lord, but I am righteous. So clearly when Jesus said, it is finished, it was not the cry of a defeated man, but it was the cry of a victor. He just gained victory over the most important and compelling thing in the world. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he proved that when he said it is finished, really was finished. It was like the icing on the cake. It was the proof that when he said it is finished, that really indeed happened. One commentator put it this way, Christ's resurrection is God's amen to Christ's it is finished. So when Christ said it is finished, when he rose, it's like God said amen. Looking at the cross, we see justification completed. Looking at the open tomb, we see it accepted. And that's just a neat way to kind of put those two events together. Now, of course, his resurrection and his ascension and his being seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us was still yet to come. But they were not more tasks that Jesus needed to complete. He already completed his Father's mission. They were the fruit and the rewards of all that he had done. So nothing more remained for him to do when he said it is finished. The work of salvation was indeed complete and eternally secure. So then I thought, okay, well, trying to apply this to myself and to us here, I came up with the statement, Christ's completion is our completion. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, it says that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the, I remember, the author and the finisher of our faith. There's that word again, finisher. Some versions say he is the author and perfecter of our faith. So, okay, Jesus finished what God gave him to do on the cross. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, Philippians 1:6 says, and I love this verse, it says, he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. He will finish his work in you until the day of Christ Jesus. So Christ's completed work on the cross is actually a promise to us today that God will finish what he started in us already. Again, one commentator put it this way. Now, if in the arduous and suffering work which Christ underwent for men, he persisted until he could say it is finished, then why should he not do the same in the work that he has promised to do in us? You know, in other words, if Jesus didn't turn away but willingly gave his life to accomplish his Father's will by dying on a cross, why would he not continue that work to finish his work in us, which is also his Father's will? He will never cease doing his work in us until he can once again say, it is finished. And that's amazing when you think, when Christ said it is finished, his work of providing salvation to those who receive it was done, but he's still working in us, but there will be a day when he said, it is finished. And that will be the day he calls us home to be with him. He will finish his work in us. It's kind of like that bumper sticker. I'm sure you've all seen it. It's a little corny, but it's true. Be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet, right? So we have to say, no, his work in me is not complete. But because Jesus did complete what he was given to do on the cross, we can guarantee he will complete what he wants to do in us. It's as if someone, you know, you're working with maybe a trustworthy businessman and you're making a handshake, and what do they sometimes say? Consider it done, right? Has it happened yet? No, but it's money you can put in the bank, right? Because you trust the words of the person who said it. So it's consider it done, it's a done deal. So when Christ died, when he said he will be, the work he began in you is the guarantee that he will finish that work in you. So of course, what that means? That means that salvation is not just for the day that we accepted what Christ had done on the cross for us, but it continues even now. Again, Christ is the author of our faith, which means he initiated our faith, but he is also the perfecter of our faith, the finisher of our faith. So he is working in us even now. So God can come into our lives and invade the mess, invade the sin, and bring something redemptive out of it. I want to make one other mention about the word tetelestai. It's actually a verb in what's called the perfect tense. And the perfect tense in Greek means there's an action that happened at a point in time, but the effects of that action continue on after that point. And that was the tense of the word tetelestai. So yes, there was a historical reality where salvation was accomplished on the cross. And the effects of that will continue in our lives now and for all eternity. It's the same tense that's used in 1 Corinthians 1:18, which says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So did you hear that? To us who are being saved. We are saved, our salvation secure, but we are also being saved. God is working in us to finish his work. Now, sometimes it may appear to us that maybe God leaves things unfinished. I mean, I look at my life, I get very frustrated. You can ask my husband. I get very frustrated when things are unfinished. You know, whether it's, I think we're all prone to this to some degree, whether it's a lack of discipline or a lack of motivation or just the circumstances aren't right, we all have unfinished projects in our life, and sometimes they just drive me crazy. And so sometimes we think, oh, maybe God's that way. You know, he started something and it just abruptly ended, and I don't see any hope of anything changing. But that's not true, because God is not like us. He's not hampered by lack of resources or a lack of motivation or lack of discipline or circumstances, is he? He will continue and he will finish what he started in us. I thought of a visual illustration to kind of help us wrap our minds around this. And this is something which I came across as called trash art. You want to put the definition up there, trash art. It's called finding new and inventive ways for recycling those things you would normally throw away. So you take people, you know, I've been watching the show lately, the Buried Alive, the Hoarders program. Anyone see that? But these people just live with these piles of trash, and all you want to do is go in and sweep it all out because it's just all complete junk, right? But these are artists who find purpose and meaning in these works of art. And it says that God, it made me think that God is the master artist. And no matter what's in our life, the junk, the trash, the sin, the things we don't follow through on, he will take all that and he will work it in us. He will finish it and he will make something beautiful. He will make a beautiful masterpiece out of it. So he can take what looks to be trash in our lives and repurpose it the way that these artists did. I'm going to show you a few pictures. So the first picture, Jeremy, if you could put that up, that's a guitar. You can see it's made from mosaics, little pieces of broken glass and dominoes and stuff. And I thought of a verse that goes with that. It's really tiny there, but I'll read it for you. It's from Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on the rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Here's the point. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I just thought that was really neat. He put a new song in my mouth. He took that broken stuff, made something beautiful out of it, and now I can play it and praise to God. I thought that was a really neat illustration. Jeremy, if you could put the next one up. Does everyone see what that is? It's a pile of trash, but the light is reflecting off of it in such a way to have the silhouettes behind it. You know, when you think about, you know, we all are reflecting God's glory, right? We're all a pile of trash in some way. You know, everything we've done is what? Filthy rags. But we're all reflecting God's glory. And the verse I have with that, Jeremy, is Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So if you've been called, if you've accepted God's gift of salvation, he will take that and he will work it for good, just like in that picture. The last picture I have, this is an artist who sets up these trash people armies, like they go to the different places around the world and sets them up. I thought that was really neat. But it just reminded me that this is like the community of faith. We're all the walking wounded, you know, we all have the garbage in our lives. But look, you know, what God can do for that. One of the verses that came to mind is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And again, as I just read Psalm 40 with the guitar picture, one part of that Psalm 40 said, he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. I mean, who would think that trash could be, you know, stood up so uprightly? And that's what God did. He took our feet, gave us a firm place to stand so that we can serve him with all our, you know, imperfections and all our weaknesses, we can serve him. So just in conclusion, Jesus' one word statement, it is finished, was not a cry of defeat, but it was the most amazing shout of victory. Sin was defeated, salvation was accomplished once and for all. Hallelujah. Makes me want to shout, hallelujah. It is certainly appropriate today to reflect on our sin, which made Jesus' death necessary. That's what we need to do on Good Friday. But I also don't want you to leave burdened or hopeless by your sin or by your circumstances. You know, just as Jesus was determined to finish his Father's mission all the way to the cross, he's just as determined to finish his intended purposes in us. So don't leave discouraged. Again, Philippians 1:6, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will finish the good work he began in you. And Christ's work on the cross is a guarantee of that. So, on Easter morning, when we come, I'll give you one little sneak preview, we will sing In Christ Alone again, but this time we can sing the whole song as we celebrate him rising from the dead. You know, we sang the part, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Done. Next line. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as we stand in victory, so we can go on and on, that is the message of Good Friday, that is coming, and that is the amen to what Jesus did on the cross when he said it is finished. So let me end with just two verses from the book of Hebrews. This is Hebrews 12, verses 2 to 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.